worshiping here. In one of my devotions yesterday, I came up with a sermon title for a future sermon, Potluck Ministry. And of course, the devotion talked about potluck suppers. I think we've all been to many potluck suppers in our times as Christians. And think of potluck suppers. Everyone brings a dish to share. And usually, more often than not, we have a delightful, wonderful meal. Potluck ministry. Not potluck in the sense that anything goes, but people bringing their gifts, the children of God, the saints of Christ, bringing all their gifts together for worship as we've seen today and many, many times. And it's a beautiful offering, a beautiful presentation that we present unto the Lord. Let me pray before I read today's passage. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity, the opportunity we have to gather here and to worship you this morning. And we ask your blessings upon our time together in Christ's name. Amen. And the scripture today will come from Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 42. Okay. Doesn't want to turn to the marked page. Here we go. As Peter passed through every region, he came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. Peter said to Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you, rise up and make your bed. And immediately he rose up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which he translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and almsgiving. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they placed her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, pleading, do not delay to come to us. Peter rose and went with them. When he arrived, they led him into the upper room. All the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter and gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. May the Lord add his understanding and his blessing, this portion of his holy word. Back in 1969, in Derry, New Hampshire, the officials of the town put together a time capsule to be opened 50 years later from 1969. Well, the summer of 2019, last summer, they went to the safe where that time capsule had been put in. They opened it up, expecting to find some things that may have related to the astronaut Alan Shepard. He was from Derry, New Hampshire. So in curiosity, expectation, they opened up the time capsule. It was empty. Nothing was in it. They don't know if someone stole it. They don't know if it was a hoax. Nevertheless, it was empty. Well, today I want to talk about the legacies that we leave behind. And I trust and pray that there'll be no empty legacies when people look back upon the life of this church 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now. And when people look back upon the individual lives of the saints who comprise this church, when they look at your lives, there'll be no empty legacies, but legacies that will point to the gospel of Jesus Christ, a living faith in Jesus Christ. In today's scripture we're reading, that word saint appeared twice. And when we hear that word saint, we think of holiness, godliness, righteousness, and certainly those are characteristics we strive for, though we fall short way too many times. But at the root meaning of the Greek word from which we derive the word holy, the word means different. We are called to be different. We are called to be set apart from the culture in which we live. Many years ago, too many years ago it seems now, in seminary, I came across this quote in one of the books I was required to read. The greatest challenge to Christianity has always been the culture in which the faith is being attempted to be lived out. How true that is when we look at our world today. How true that is when we look at the culture in which we live. We live in a culture, we live in a nation which it seems day by day is drifting further and further and further apart from the living that reflects the kingdom of God. Yes, as Christians, we are called not to be absorbed into the culture, but we are called to be absorbed into the life of kingdom living, a life that points people to the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they might see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And then we have the Apostle Paul, who reminds us that we are ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors, with God making his appeal through us. And then Simon Peter, he wrote these words, and they come from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where Peter said, "You are a chosen people." We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are a chosen people. We are a holy nation. We're called to be a priesthood reflecting the kingdom of God. We have been called. We've been set apart. Well, today I want to look at three legacies that we find listed here in the book of Acts in this small version of chapter 9 that we are looking at today. Three legacies: the legacy of the church at Joppa, the legacy of Tabitha, and then, of course, finally, the legacy of Simon Peter. And when we look at these three legacies, we'll see there's a connection there. And when we look at the legacies that these saints have left behind, hopefully it will encourage us to study and to look at the legacy that we are building. But let me begin with the church at Joppa. We read about the church in Joppa, and they had a faith. They had a strong faith, a faith which they believed all things with God are possible. For we're told that within the church at Joppa, there was a saint, a woman named Tabitha. She was dearly loved, no doubt a prominent member within the church. And when she passed away, when she died, the church was in sorrow. But they believed. They believed in the power of God. They believed in the power of God to do that which was humanly impossible. They sent two men to Peter. And notice the timing of the events. Two men were sent for Peter after she died. They did not send two men to Peter while she was still living. They sent two men to fetch Peter, to bring Peter back after she had died. There can only be one explanation for that. They firmly believed that Peter, through the power of the risen Christ, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, could bring this woman back to life. They knew that Jesus had raised people from the dead. They probably knew that the Old Testament prophet Elijah had risen someone from the grave as well. They believed that with God's anointing upon Peter, he could raise this woman back to life. Because we look at the timing, and they sent for Peter after the woman died. This is unlike when Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb. If you're familiar with that story, you'll recall that Jesus received word from Lazarus' two sisters that the one you love is sick. Lazarus was still alive, he was sick, and they sent word to Jesus asking him to come and to heal Lazarus. But of course, the Lord, he waited for him to die, and then he went and he raised him from the dead. And right before he did, he proclaimed the word to the gospel where he said, "I am the resurrection, the life. And those who believe me, though they die, yet shall they live." And that, of course, was just about a week before his own resurrection from the tomb. And then we have the story where Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the grave. And on that day, Jesus was teaching to the multitudes as he usually did. And Jairus approached him. He said, "My daughter's ill. Will you come and heal her?" And Jesus started walking to his house. But before he arrived, she passed away. She died. But Jesus entered at home, and he raised her to life. Here they sent for Peter after the woman had died. They're not contacting Peter to officiate at her funeral service. They're contacting Peter to officiate at her resurrection. Oh, for churches to have that faith, to have that faith that believes with God all things are possible. For individual saints to have that faith, to believe with God all things are possible. And of course, the Apostle Paul wrote those words, "In Christ Jesus, I can do all things." I love the way our service started this morning. And perhaps you're facing some challenge in your life. Perhaps you're facing a mountain that is insurmountable. Perhaps you're in some darkness in your life right now. Perhaps there's something going on in your life and you're at your wit's end, you're at your rope's end, and you feel that you can't go on. You feel that you have no place to turn. Turn to the Lord God. Turn to the one for whom all things are possible. I heard a wonderful quote recently from David Jeremiah, working through one of the studies that he offers, and he had this wonderful quote: "Tell your problems about God. Tell your problems about God." So many times we tell God about a problem, but how about telling a problem about God? about the God who is sovereign, the God who reigns, the God who is alive, the one who is the resurrection and the life. Oh, imagine the faith. Imagine what the Church of Jesus Christ would look like across this land, around the world, if every single church had the faith that this congregation in Joppa had. They knew the power of God. They knew the power of God not only to change lives, but to do the impossible. That would point to the mighty power of God. And then we have the legacy of Tabitha, her name translated to Dorcas. And Luke, who wrote the gospel, introduces us to these words. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. She's referred to as the disciple. And the commentators tell me it's the feminine version of the Greek word for disciple. And the commentators further tell me this is the only place in Scripture where the feminine version is used for disciple. That tells us that she was a pillar within that church. That suggests to me that perhaps she was the founding member of the church. Perhaps the church was even meeting in her home. We don't know those things for sure, but we know that she was a pillar of that church. She was well-loved and well-respected, for she's referred to as a disciple. Not merely a church member, but she's referred to as a disciple, a follower of Christ. And then, of course, we read this woman was full of good works and almsgiving. She had a heart full of compassion. She had a heart of compassion where she was tending to the physical needs of the poor and the needy within her community, within her world. And the word Dorcas, I'm told, translates into gazelle. And that word, of course, means graceful. She was a graceful person. She was a woman who was full of compassion. She was a woman who was full of grace, always doing good, always reaching out, helping those who were less fortunate than she was herself. And when Peter arrived, he's taken to the upper room where her body had been laid. I need to back up here a moment. When I suggested that they were sending for Peter to raise his woman back to life, her body was washed and placed in the upper room after she died. The normal procedure was that when someone died, that body was placed in a tomb before sundown of that day. But her body was placed in the upper room. They're waiting for Peter to come and raise his woman back to life. So Peter goes into the upper room, and we read where the widow's there and the saints there. They're showing Peter the garments and the stuff that she had made while she was still alive, while she was still with them. Is not this a familiar scene? We go to a wake. We go to a memorial service, a funeral. We have a fellowship time after that. And what do we find when we go into the rooms? Photographs. We find collages, photographs that show us what the person's life was all about. It gives us an insight into who the person was that passed away. And as a pastor, I performed many, many funerals for people I did not know. Always grateful for the opportunities to meet with family members. Always grateful for the opportunities to study those photographs because they gave me an insight into who the person was. This is what is taking place here with Peter. They're showing him the thing that she made that gave a glimpse into who she was. And then finally, we have the legacy of Simon Peter. And what we see with Simon Peter is he's following the example he saw in Jesus. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the grave, or from the tomb rather, from the dead, in the house, Jesus put the people outside. Well, Peter does the same thing. He puts the people outside the room and he shuts the door. He's eliminating all the distractions. He's eliminating all the confusion, the chaos. He needs a quiet time to be alone with the Lord. And notice what Peter does. Before he speaks to the body, before he says, Tabitha, arise, he turns to the Lord God in prayer. We see here at the heart of Peter's legacy was a dependence upon God, a dependence upon Christ. I've read where prayer is the Christian's declaration of dependence upon God. Not our declaration of independence, but our declaration of dependence upon Christ. Peter was asked to do that, which is humanly impossible. Think about it. Peter was being asked to do that, which is humanly impossible. And when faced with a task that was humanly impossible, he did the one thing that is always humanly possible. He prayed. He prayed. So again, when you're facing something, a situation that seems to have you overwhelmed, do that which we can do. Turn to the Lord in prayer. So Peter falls on his knees and he prays and he says, "Tabitha, Tabitha, arise." And then we read, she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then Peter gave her his hand and lifted her up and presented her to the saints who are alive. At the heart of Peter's legacy, we see that dependence upon prayer. But I also see something else at the heart of Peter's legacy. Peter, as we know, was with the Lord for 3 years. Peter saw the miracles. Peter heard the teachings of Jesus. Peter saw firsthand, he witnessed firsthand the ministry that Jesus Christ had. And what I see here is that Peter has incorporated into his life the teachings and the examples that he saw from his Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. I've given one example where he shut the door, where he put the people outside. There's two more examples here where we see Peter following the example that he saw with Jesus Christ. The first one is, after the woman died, two men were sent to Peter, and they were pleading, "Do not delay to come to us." And Peter arose and went with them. We don't know what Peter may have been planning to do that day. We don't know what Peter's schedule looked like. We don't know what was on his agenda, what was on his calendar for that day. But whatever it was, he put that aside, and he went with those two men because there's a human need presented before him. Do we not see that time and time again in the ministry of Jesus Christ? We read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and time again, we would say that Jesus' day was interrupted with the human needs that were presented to him. But in reality, could we not say those interruptions were his ministry? So the next time you face an interruption in your life, don't grumble, don't complain, but ask yourself, is God present here? Is God calling for me to put aside what I had to do on my schedule to respond to a human need? Well, I mentioned that Jesus time and time again would allow his day to be interrupted. Let me give you a couple examples. Again, I'll go back to the time he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. That day began when Jesus was with a multitude. He's teaching the crowd. And then he receives word that a girl is sick, and he starts walking to that house to heal her. And, of course, eventually he's going to raise her from the dead. He's interrupted. And then along the way, a woman who's had an issue for 12 years touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed, and Jesus stops. Jesus stops and addresses her and says, "Your faith has made you well." And then, of course, I look at the time when Jesus sent out the disciples. He sent them out two by two to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And they go out and they come back and they report and all that had taken place, how God had been with them, how they had healed the sick, and they are excited because they had been able to cast out demons. And the Bible gives us the editorial that they were tired, they were weary, so Jesus said, "Come away by yourselves. Let's go away to a lonely place." So they go to a mountain. But when they arrived, it was far from a lonely, deserted place. There's over 5,000 people there. And the scripture tells us Jesus had compassion. So he put aside his plans for that day, and he addressed the multitude to over 5,000. And, of course, that was the day when he fed that multitude on one boy's lunch. Jesus continually allowed his life to be interrupted because he knew those interruptions were a vital part of his ministry. And then the other thing I see where Peter followed the example of Jesus Christ is, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes and she sat up. And then we read Peter gave her his hand and lifted her up. I don't believe she needed a hand to Peter to get out of bed. She got up on her own. She rose up on her own. But Peter has seen time and time again that when Jesus healed someone, he touched them. He touched them. I'll give you some examples. When he healed lepers, lepers were required to live in leper colonies. And when they ventured outside the colony, whenever they saw anyone who did not have their disease, they had to shout at the top of their lungs, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." Can you imagine how humiliating that must have been? They were outcasts. They were rejected. For they had that disease, they had a plague. Unclean, unclean, unclean. No one went near them. They were to be avoided. And yet when the leper came to Jesus, asked him to heal him, Jesus not only healed him, he touched him. Can you imagine what that touch would have meant to someone who had leprosy? I love that hymn we sang by Bill and Gloria Gaither. Thank you for singing it. He touched me. The hand of Jesus touched me and made me whole. Jesus was not just concerned about physical healing. He's concerned about the emotional, the spiritual healing as well. The touch of his hand that always accompanies Jesus' healing, or more often than not, always accompanies his healing. One day we read where he entered the home of Simon Peter, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick. She had the fever. And Jesus touched her and healed her, and she was made well. Or we read where Jesus healed the blind man, and he touched their eyes. And then we go to the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was there with his disciples, and suddenly Judas leads the soldiers and the chief priests and the mob, the chaos, the confusion as they come to arrest Jesus. And Simon Peter takes a sword and he strikes and cuts off the ear of one of the servants who was there. And Jesus tells Peter to put the sword away, and he reaches out and touches that man's ear. And that ear was healed. Oh, the touch, the human touch, and particularly when that touch is the touch of God. Jesus did not have to touch people to heal them. One day a centurion came to him, and he said, "My servant is sick." And Jesus was prepared to walk with that centurion to his home, and he said, "No," I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but he says, "You don't have to come, for I'm a man under authority, and I am a man of authority. I have men under me, and I say, go, and they go, come, and they come. All you have to do is say the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus commended a centurion for his faith, and his servant was healed. Jesus did not have to touch people to heal them, but he knew the power. He knew the power of the human touch that not only brought a physical healing, but a spiritual and an emotional healing. Three powerful legacies are on display. Three powerful testimonies, three powerful witnesses. We see the faith of that church in Joppa, the congregation in Joppa, who acted upon the faith where they believed all things were possible with God. They didn't merely believe it, they acted upon it. And then, of course, we have the faith of Tabitha, an outreach faith, a missionary spirit, a heart full of compassion, where she was reaching out to those in need within her community. And then, of course, we have the tremendous legacy of Simon Peter, a legacy built on prayer, dependence upon the power of God. A legacy that included where he took into his own life what he saw and heard and witnessed from Jesus Christ. And that's our calling too. As we read the words, as we see the example, as we hear the words, to incorporate that life into our lifestyle. Three legacies. Three legacies. And no doubt it raises the questions in our mind, what is the legacy that I am leaving behind? And it's never too late or too early to start wondering, to start building upon that legacy. And perhaps you've had the question, or perhaps you're asking yourself now, what is the legacy I hope to leave behind? What is the legacy I hope to leave behind? What is the legacy I hope the church leaves behind? Hear this. Hope has nothing to do with it. Hope has nothing to do with it. The legacy you will leave behind individually, the legacy you will leave behind as a church, is the life you are living today. The legacy you leave behind is the life you are living today. Go forward, saints of God. Go forward, saints of Christ, who have been called apart, set apart, chosen by God to be not a reflection of this world in which we live, but to be a reflection of the kingdom of God, to be a reflection of that light which cuts through the darkness, to be a reflection of him who is the resurrection and the life, to be a reflection of his mercy, his love, his grace, his healing, and of course his obedience, his trust to the Father, where he could say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And he gave himself up on the cross. He gave himself all to the Father's will. Yes, go forth. Go forth, saints of God, and build such a powerful legacy that 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now, people will look back upon your legacies and they will praise God for you. And they will want to continue to build a kingdom legacy that you are leaving for them. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the God who calls us. We thank you, Lord God, that you have chosen us you have chosen us. And you have chosen us to go into this world to be your ambassadors, to be your light, to be representatives of kingdom living. So fill us, so anoint us with your Spirit, that we might be faithful and that we might build and leave a legacy that will inspire others for years to come. In Christ's name, amen.